picture of the Christian life. It shows the successes and the failures of God's people when they choose not to follow God's commands. So the wilderness was a part of God's plan, but the wandering was based on their lack of faith. So those are two different things. God wanted them to go through the wilderness because he wanted them to grow and be refined by the fire of the wilderness. But then he wanted them to go into the promised land, which they did not do, as we will see in this book. Instead, they turned around and were redirected to spend the rest of their days, those that were adults, in the wilderness. In the wandering of the desert. And that was not God's perfect will for them. So there's a lot of beautiful pictures in this about our walk and our service and testing and so forth. It's called Numbers because it gives a lot of statistics on the tribes and the priests and other things. Chapter 1, it gives us how many males there were above 20. There were 603,550 males above 20 years old. So you can take that and extrapolate it however you will. Families would have been big back then. So you got to add in the wives and the children. And that's why most people think it was between 2 and 3 million people who were rescued out of Egypt. When there's 600,000 men, you got to take that and figure out how many total people. So the first 10 chapters are basically preparing them to enter the promised land. And then from 11 to the end of the book is their failure to enter the promised land, sadly, because of their lack of faith. As you will see, it always came down to lack of faith. Chapter 2, God organized the camp. Chapters 3 and 4, he gave the numbering of the Levites and a charge about the tabernacle. And then chapters 5 through 10, the legal and the ceremonial regulations. So we're not going to cover any of that. I just summarized it for you. You can go back and watch it on YouTube again. But in the midst of all that, we have this nugget here in chapter 6. Many of people refer to it as a benediction. But it was a specific blessing that was to be pronounced upon the people by the high priest and his sons. And many use it as a benediction today, which is fine. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. If you want a passage to memorize in Numbers, this is the one. Chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. But we'll start in verse 23 of Numbers chapter 6. So this will be our first sermon in the book of Numbers. How exciting is that? Next week, we'll jump to chapter 11, where we jump straight into the practical. And you'll see that of the books we're going to cover, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, surprisingly, Numbers has more practical application than any of those five books, or than any of the other four books. Most people would think otherwise. Oh, Numbers, that's boring. And there is some boringness in the early parts. But from 11 on, it's definitely not boring, as you will see. But let's talk about this nugget hidden here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 23, or 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So tonight I'd like to focus on grace and peace. Grace and peace. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless our hearts through your precious word, this beautiful blessing that was pronounced upon Israel. I pray that we would learn from it tonight, that you are a God of blessing. And Lord, I pray that your word would truly stir our hearts, speak to our hearts, and change us. We love you. We give you this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, let's talk about bless and keep. Aren't those some beautiful words? Not only for Israel, but for us. Bless and keep. Every one of us wants to be blessed in our Christian lives. And of course, we want God to keep us. Praise the Lord. But blessing. Look at Leviticus 9, verse 22, and we'll see that God was constantly pronouncing blessings upon his people. Leviticus 9, 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. So we see here that not only the Aaron, but Moses both blessed God's people. And in Numbers 23, we're going to get there, but you're familiar with the story of Balaam and Balak. And remember when Balaam was hired by King Balak to curse Israel. And here's what happened. Numbers 23:20. Behold, this is Balaam speaking to Balak after he's tried to curse and couldn't. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Isn't that beautiful? God overrode the whole situation multiple times and would not allow Balaam to curse Israel. He said, I can't help it. I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I can't reverse it. Then when we get to Deuteronomy 30, if you go there, this is, now Deuteronomy means second law. It's the final of the five books of Moses, or the Pentateuch. And here toward the very end of Deuteronomy, there's 33 chapters, I think. So yeah, here in chapter 30, verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Remember, God gave them a choice here at the end of Deuteronomy. Obey blessing, disobey curse, as we've seen already. We did a series on blessings, didn't we? Maybe a year and a half ago. Blessed is the man. We did a 5-sermon series on that. So we found, blessed is the man that fears and obeys God. Blessed is the man that delights in the word. Blessed is the man that separates from the world. Blessed is the man that trusts God. And blessed is the man that endures temptation. These are the blessings that God pronounces upon his children. So God blesses his children. Hallelujah for that. We wouldn't be here tonight if he didn't. But he also, in verse 24, keeps his children. And again, praise God that he keeps his children. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Good memory verses. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Praise God. Look at Psalm 91:1. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then verse 11 of the same chapter. For he giveth his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. If we will dwell in the secret place, God promises to keep us in all our ways. And then, of course, we get to the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, and we find out that God is the one who keeps our salvation. 1 Peter 1, 5. Now we can start in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our own power. And then Jude verse 24, we'll see it again. Jude verse 24. What does it say? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jesus Christ keeps us from falling. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Folks, if God wasn't blessing and keeping us, we'd be in serious trouble. But then, he talks here in verses 25 and 26 of number 6 about grace and peace. And one thing I love is I've been preaching the word full time for 34 years, and I love it when I find something new. And I did in preparing this sermon. And I'll share it with you in here in a few moments. But first, I believe that one of the most difficult blessings that God gives to us in the Scriptures, one of the most difficult things to describe is His grace. We can describe peace. We understand peace, don't we? But to describe grace, and yeah, people come up with acronyms, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's not about the grace that brought salvation. But I'm talking about the grace of God that we get daily. He giveth more grace. That's hard to describe sometimes. And sometimes all we can do is just look at the Scriptures and see what it does for us so that we can try to get a better understanding of what it is, the grace of God. And this grace is something that we live in and something that we should live on, if you will. And he says, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious. So from a New Testament perspective, what is this grace? Let's go to Romans 5 and see if we can at least get a partial understanding. I'm not saying that I could stand up here and explain it completely because it's difficult. Grace is a tough thing to explain because it just covers everything. And it really is God's working in our lives or working through our lives to use us as He wills. Romans 5, 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So one thing we see is that we're standing in this grace. Then in Romans 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So grace abounded more than sin. And then 2 Corinthians 12, 9, this is where we start getting a glimpse because Paul came to God and said, Lord, please take this thorn out of my life so I can more effectively serve you. And God answered his request directly and audibly, and he said unto me, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, I'm not taking away the thorn. You need the thorn. I need to keep you weak in yourself so that you'll rely on me more. And my grace is sufficient to keep you going. So again, it's kind of hard to explain, isn't it? And then, of course, we talk about the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Of all the things God could have referred to when talking about the throne that we need to come to in prayer and for help with temptations, he calls it the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And then 1 Peter 4:10, we're told that we are stewards of His grace. So God is always giving us this grace that we might live for Him. Notice 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are good stewards of His grace. And let's see, 2 Peter 3:18, just one more. And I'll leave those verses with you. And if you can come up with a good explanation of what God's grace is, good on you. You can write it down on a poster and share it with us next week. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, grace is all-encompassing, isn't it? I believe that the grace of God is always there, but it's especially there when we need it. And James 4:6, He giveth more grace. There's always more grace than there is sin. There's always more grace than there is weakness. There's always more grace than there is fire and trials. And even when you see people dying gracefully, where'd that come from? That came from God's grace. It's God pouring out Himself through us that we might live for Him. It's a beautiful thing. And then peace, of course. Same, the next verse in number 6, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now here he's not talking about the peace, world peace. And he's not talking about having peace with God through salvation. Here he's talking about the peace that we need to live a Christian life that we're supposed to live. Not peace with God, but the peace of God. And how many scriptures do we know about it? Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the Lord of peace give you peace. And of course, Colossians 3:15, let's turn there. Colossians 3:15. It says, and the peace of God, or let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So God wants his peace to rule in our hearts. And so we see that grace and peace do go together as kind of a package deal, don't they? Jesus in John 14:27, if you want to turn there, promised us this peace, that he would give it to us himself, John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then John 16:33, he says it again. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he said, I'm going to give you peace in your hearts in the midst of a troubled, sinful world. And of course, he's promised us his infinite grace. So what's the new thing that I learned? Well, I kept thinking about grace and peace, grace and peace. And I thought, you know, didn't Paul use those words together quite frequently? So I did a search, and you know what? You're going to be amazed. Not some, but every single one of Paul's epistles, from Romans to Philemon, starts off with a blessing, with grace and peace together in the same verse. I did not know that. So I'm just going to read them. If you want to write them down, you can, but I'm not going to have you turn because there's too many. But I'm going to read them to you. I'll give you the reference, and you'll be every time. 100%. So Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus 1:4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And Philemon 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you noticed that only in the pastoral epistles did he throw in mercy. So I guess he wants pastors to have an extra dose of mercy. Amen. I need it. Okay. Guess what? Peter did it too. 1 Peter 1:2. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not done. John did it. 2 John 1:3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Remember when I said they were a package deal? Now we know it's a package deal, huh? When they chose, Peter, Paul, and John chose in their opening statements, if you will, opening blessings in their epistles, chose to put grace and peace together in their blessings upon the Christians that would one day read their epistles. It sounds like grace and peace are pretty important. And so back to our benediction, if you want to call it that, Numbers chapter 6. God says, and they shall put, verse 27, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So he says to Aaron, Aaron, this is how I want you to bless my people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Grace and peace, something that we all need more of, amen? And something that we all need to live more of, the grace of God and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that passes all understanding, the grace that exceeds the sin that you always have more of. Thank you for the peace, Lord, that rules in our hearts, that passes all understanding, that might keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And may we learn to live a Christian life that's peaceful in our hearts, and Lord, that is reliant constantly upon your grace. Thank you that you bless us, that you keep us. We don't deserve it. We can't praise you enough for it. And we love you for it. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.